We had an awesome time at conference, and see quite a few aren't here today, maybe that were there, but we had an awesome time. And just encourage you, if you did miss out, don't miss out on those opportunities. It's what we call Grow Church. We want people to grow, and that's why we create the opportunity of having a conference. You don't have to go the other side of town. You don't have to pay a lot of money. There's that facility to have a conference for us. And so we just encourage you with that each year as we're going to keep building that, to avail yourself of opportunities, as we're serious about growing in God, and we want to make the most of every opportunity that we have that we can grow in the things of God. We had a wonderful little testimony on Saturday. We were just talking to John and our sister, and the sister's mother, Marina. You probably all know her. She came along to the church here for many years. She's now not living with them now. She's now living with another family member. But the report was that she had gone into hospital and with leukemia, and the prognosis for her were very poor. In fact, from what they were saying, and the expectation is that she'd probably not ever go home. And anyway, just as a result of prayer, they're very excited on Saturday afternoon to hear from John a wonderful testimony that they ended up sending her home. They said, we cannot explain. They've rechecked the blood levels, they've done all the tests, everything again. Everything's at the level that it should be. And they can't explain it. And so it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. So we praise God for that. It's the power of prayer. And let's just pray. Let's just come in. Father, we just thank you for Marina, Lord. We just thank you for your hand upon her, Lord, that your hand's upon her. Father, we just pray, Lord, for Narcissa, Lord, as she just loves and cares so much for her mother, Lord. But we just rejoice that your hand is upon her, Lord, that she belongs to you, Father. And, Lord, she's in your hands, Lord, not in anyone else's hands, but, Lord, she belongs to you. And so, Father, we just rejoice and delight in that, Father. Just continue to be with her, Lord. And, Lord, she is advanced in years. And so, Lord, we don't know how long any of us have, but, Father, we just pray that you just bless her. And, Father, just fill her continually with the wonder of your love and your blessing, your grace upon her life, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So wonderful. You had another wonderful testimony during the week, but the person's not here this morning, so I'll wait until they're here to share that wonderful testimony where God literally saved someone's life. And but you can hear about that in the time ahead. Well, just there's an interesting phenomenon that some of you may have heard of or not, but it's this thing that's in social science that they call the bystander effect. I don't know if any of you ever heard of the bystander effect before. Basically, what it talks about is just say, for example, that someone was to fall over right now and really hurt themselves and whatever else. But basically, what it says is that if you were basically the only person there, there's about a 70% chance that you would help someone. That's across the general population. Knowing you and knowing your hearts, I'm 100% sure that you'd get in there and help someone. But if there's an incident, something that happens, a crisis, an emergency, whether people are actually going to respond or not to what the circumstance, what they see around them. And what they found is a couple of things is that the more people that you add, so that if there was just one person, there's a higher chance that someone would actually do something. But once you start adding more and more people, the chances of people actually doing something actually diminishes quite dramatically. So, for example, they did a number of experiments where they had a young lady that would fall over and injure herself, and if there was just one person there, just a general person from the population, not a believer, there's probably about a 70% chance that they would help it. But once they added more and more people, the percentage of people helping actually goes way down. In fact, what they found is that the more and more people that you have, and there's this crisis going on, the less likely that someone's actually going to get in there and actually do something about it. They call that the bystander effect. A couple of things about that is, one of the things is that the more people that there is, the less likely that you're actually going to even notice that there's something going on. And so there's that whole idea of noticing, actually seeing there is something happening, there is a crisis, there is an emergency, there is something that needs attention, there is someone that's in help. But the more and more people that there is, there's that sense of diminished responsibility. Somebody, do something. And that's what happens. And so you could have a whole crowd of people, someone falls over, there's an accident, and people are there and everyone's just standing there watching. The person's maybe on fire or there's something happening and people are just standing there watching, and you think, oh, that's crazy, but it happens. And it's something they've replicated time and time again in social science testing, laboratory testing, if you like, in that sense. in controlled environments, but certainly even just observing that in the community, that if something happens, that the more and more people, less likely, because the thought is, well, someone else will do something about it. Someone else will. And why isn't somebody doing something? Do something. Somebody do something. And that's something that happens. The other thing is the whole effect of whether people even notice there's something going on at all. And so they did other experiments where they'd have some smoke billowing. And if the person's there on their own in this large area, there's a good chance that they'd actually, smoke. Where there's smoke, there's probably fire. And so they'll probably do something about it. But you fill up the room full of people and all the activity and everything that's around, and they put some smoke coming through there. People don't even notice that. And because it's just so many people, the busyness and just the noise and the activity of all these people, whether they're even going to see that there is actually something going on. And I just see that happens in our world. We've got a world going on, and we've got a world that's in crisis, there's emergencies, there's all sorts of things happening. But we have people living right around us right now who are on a pathway to hell. And if there's not an intervention in their life, if someone doesn't tell them about Jesus Christ, if they don't learn about the things of God, there's only one outcome for them, that they will perish in everlasting suffering because of their sin if there's no one to intervene. But I do see that even within the body of Christ is that bystander effect, where we're just saying, somebody do something. There's all these people going to hell. Lord, send somebody. Lord, please, Lord, my nephew, my niece, my children, my grandchildren, my this person, this one. Lord, send somebody. Lord, send somebody. Somebody do something. And there's that cry, and I just see that. There is that thing that even within the body of Christ, that somebody's waiting for someone to do something. One of the things that actually will change that is some of the way that you may have been trained. And so that you've been trained. You know, we've got people here that are nurses, that are trained. There's even people that are teachers here that have been trained to respond in an emergency. And if you've got some training, if you've got some equipping, all of a sudden that just clicks in. The training will just click in that sort of situation. I remember my brother-in-law, he's just there with my sister. They're just driving up and they're just sitting at the lights, minding their business, just waiting for the lights to change. All of a sudden, a body goes flying through the air, crashes on their windshield and falls down in front of them. My sister, quite hysterical. They're just sitting at the lights. This body comes flying through, smashes into their windshield and rolls off the car. My sister's just freaking out. But my brother-in-law, he was in the Air Force, and as part of the training in the Air Force, they're trained for crisis and for emergencies and to respond. So immediately he just got out of the car, calm as anything. He got down there and he literally saved this man's life. He did all of the CPR, resuscitated. The guy was actually dead from the impact. He wasn't breathing. Heart had stopped beating. And my brother-in-law actually brought him back to life. And it was the training. The difference between the two is my sister just, what's going on? Just total shock, really, from what happened. But there's something about my brother-in-law, something that snapped in, where he then went and literally saved this man's life, and just from the training. Something about being equipped, about being ready for things in our lives. And as I said, what we need as believers, we need to be equipped and to know that we're equipped about to handle the crises around it. Because there is a crisis when your neighbor is going to hell. When your family members, you don't know Jesus Christ, that is an emergency situation, because this life, we don't know how long we're going to live. I mean, by the way, that guy was flying through the air. He was a pedestrian who got hit by a car with such force it threw him so far, propelled him into their car and did a lot of damage to their car, actually, just the impact in that story. But praise God, the guy lived and he's still alive as far as I know. Well, we probably haven't heard from many, many years, but he lived. Praise God for that. But something about us, that we need to be equipped and ready, because we're in a crisis. It's not good enough for us to say, somebody do something. We can't have a Christian bystander effect. There's something that needs to happen in our lives. But there's sometimes things that stop us and prevent us from being the one who's actually going to get in there. And part of it is not knowing and feeling inadequate and about how we're equipped. I want to look at two passages of scripture in Isaiah 59 and Ephesians 6. And I want to look at these together this morning. Isaiah 59, it's written obviously by Isaiah. He wrote in a number of the reigns of some kings there. Ahaz, also in Jotham, also Hezekiah, and it's about 700 years or so before Christ that he's writing. So let's have a look at this passage. It's Isaiah 59. It's the whole chapter. So I'm going to read it fairly quickly so you can follow it along. It will be on the screen. Poor Caleb will have to be quick little fingers there today as we go through all of this. But I'm just going to read this chapter to us today. It says verse 1, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he cannot hear. For your hands have stayed with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die when one is broken and an adder is hatched. The cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. The deeds are evil deeds, and the acts of violence are in their hands. The feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes, and acts of violence mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one walks along. Who walks along them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us." So the first verses are just talking about the sin and the wickedness and the trouble that people are in. And verse 9, then it begins to talk about what are the effects of that. "So justice is far from us. Righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness; for brightness, but we walk in shadows. Like the bird we grope, blind we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We growl like bears, we moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but there's none, for deliverance, but it's far away. For our offences are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us." So then there's a beginning, a bit of a confession here going on about the circumstances that are around. "Our offences are ever with us, so we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, insulting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts has conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes prey." What a horrible picture this is painting. So when, remember, we're talking about this battle, this quarter war, it's about the battle for truth. It's against the father of lies, against his works, against his ways, against his deception, the way that he leads people and controls people and takes them away from the things of God and puts them in such bondages. And this is a description of people that are caught up in that, the hideous nature of sin and the effects of that. They're like blind people trying to find their way. They're looking for justice. There's no justice, no honesty, no integrity. And the sin that is so rampant. And we look in our society and we see that. We look around us in our society. We see that there's a whole lot of stuff going on. We all know that Robin Williams died. The sad thing is he didn't just die, that he took his own life. And so many people are saying, how can someone who's, you know, so funny and brought so much happiness and so much joy, this comedian, that he would actually go and take his own life? And it's a very sad, sad situation. In Australia, there's twice as many people die from suicide than they do ever from the road trauma. Twice as many. It's one of the biggest killers of males. 10% of all male deaths are related to that. It's a hideous thing. And there's a world out there that don't know the reality of Jesus Christ and the life of Christ. And people that are really caught up in bondages of sin, people read that and they're shocked. But really? The fire's been in the room for a long time, but they never saw it before. Maybe people didn't realize before, and it takes something to happen. Oh, there is a problem. Even someone, a comedian like that, something happens, and some people begin to maybe wake up once we see something like that. Reading on in Isaiah 59 and reading down from the rest of verse 15, and that's really where there's a break there. It says, "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice." And so God is looking around. There's all this sin. There's all this stuff that's going on. And God himself, he looks down and he sees it. And God is not happy. He's displeased with what's happening. He's displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. And he was appalled that there was no one to intervene, and his own righteousness sustained him. So the Lord is looking there, and there's no one doing anything about this. No one rising up, no one making a stand, no one actually doing something to bring some salvation and bring the light to these ones that are lost in darkness. And the Lord himself, he's appalled at that. He's astonished, he's amazed, he's shocked. That's horrible. No one is helping these people. And so it says, so his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to what they have done, so he will repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. That's the same verse, and perhaps the King James, where it might say, where the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard. The Redeemer comes to Zion, verse 20, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children and on the lips of their descendants from this time on and forever. And so we see the situation here where, I'm just going to bring up that little table in a moment, Caleb. We're going to fill that in as we go, so you might want to bring that up now. Have a look at this chapter and really see what is happening here. And so we see that there's a whole lot of wickedness and sin that is rampant. People, even those that want to do the right thing, it says they're like prey. They're being preyed upon. They're like a wild animal gets them. And there's people that are just lost. Truth has stumbled in the streets. And there's something missing. That's these people that are in so much bondage. Right at the very beginning in verse 1, and you can bring that down, is that God's arm, first of all, God's saying God's arm is not too short. God is a powerful God. He is a mighty God. And it says that his ears aren't dull, which tells us that he is not disinterested. He is able to work, and he is listening. He hears the cry of the heart. And so he says that. He says, no, God's not weak and powerless. And some people think, oh, well, the reason why there's stuff in the world, God just can't handle. God can handle it. He's strong and he cares. God's heart is actually there for us. He's for people and for the suffering and the bondage that people are in. And so God's heart is actually there. He says that the reason why these people here, as he's writing to these ones here, this is speaking to Judah just before the coming up and talking the events before they go into captivity, explaining why they even went into the captivity, and then speaking prophetically in the future before then. But when he's talking to them and really just laying out the reason they weren't getting out of the situation is because it's the sin and deceitfulness of their heart. And the Lord wasn't listening to them because of the wickedness was there in their heart. And so it goes on. So first of all, it tells us that God's arm is not short. Second thing it tells us about, it just tells us the sin and wickedness. There's evil in this world, and we know where the evil comes from. It comes from the devil, the thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy in the world. And you will see the effects of that. These people that are lost, like the groping in the dark, stumbling like it was midnight in the bright daylight. People that are lost, they don't know where they're going, they've got no hope, they've got no future, and just the bondage that people are put under there. It tells us that truth is nowhere to be found, and there's no truth. Remember this thing, this whole court of war about it, it's this battle for truth. And Jesus said, remember, he said, the reason I came was to testify to the truth. And there's no truth to be found. No honesty, it says. No integrity. And so this horrible picture. And then it tells us that God saw that and God is appalled. Now, what is God appalled at? What is God upset about? What is God looking at the sin and saying, right, that's sin. And that's what made God act. He saw that and God got angry at the sin. No, that's not what it tells us. It tells us that God was appalled, that God is astonished, that there's all this going on, there's all this heartache, there's all this heartbreak, all these people in bondage, in darkness, and caught up in the deception of sin under the father of lies. The thing that motivated God's heart is not that he wanted to come and, right, I'm going to fix you lot, is he's appalled that there's no one to intervene. He said, no one. No one is helping these people that are in bondage and all of the things that happen. There's no one to help them. No one. No one cares. No one notices. They're all bystanders and they're just watching what's going on. And the Lord's appalled. There's no one to intervene. And the Lord's appalled by that. He's shocked by that. He's astonished by that. Somebody do something. Somebody help these people that are caught in that. And that's what stirred God's heart. Not the affront or the offense of the wickedness, but his heart of compassion. Somebody do something. Somebody save these people. They're dying in the circumstances that they're in. And that's what stirred up the Lord's heart. And so there was no one to be their champion. And the word says that there was no one to intervene. When the word says there's no one to intervene, it says there's nobody to invade on their behalf. No one to come down into that situation and then bring a resolution to that. No one. No one. Bystander effect. Somebody do something. Nobody's doing anything. And the Lord is appalled at that. And so the next thing the Lord does is he puts on this armor. And it's an amazing image as you see, of seeing God putting on this armor. He put on righteousness, verse 17, as his breastplate. Remember the breastplate of righteousness. He puts that on. He puts on the helmet of salvation. And then he puts on these garments of zeal. And he's going to fix the ones that have got the people in this pressure, this bondage. God's going to deliver them. And the vengeance is not on the people that are stuck and caught in their sin, but on the ones that have put them there. And we know that in our world, it's the devil that's put people under bondage. He's the one that is there. It's not, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against powers and principalities, against the spiritual forces of this dark age. That's where the battle lies. And so the Lord, he is appalled. And so there's this picture of God saying, right, no one else is doing anything about this. All bystander effect, like bunnies in the headlights. And God himself, he gets ready, right. He puts on this armor. He puts on the helmet, puts on this cloak, and then the Lord goes in for them. And so God's heart, as it says, he goes to war for them. He goes to fight for them. Somebody's got to be their champion. Somebody's got to intervene. Someone's got to do something because this is a crisis. This is an emergency. And his heart is, he says what his heart is. He says that the Redeemer will come to Zion. He sees himself coming as the Redeemer. See, God is not coming to us even as the judge. He's coming as the Redeemer. We all know John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But John 3:17 says, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so that was the Lord's heart. He comes as the Redeemer. He sees people that are desperately in a crisis. No one is doing anything about it. So the Lord himself has to do something about it. He has to intervene, and exactly what the Lord does. He gets on the armor. He gets ready and he goes in as their champion to rescue them and set them free and to deal with the wickedness and the sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he came on the cross. He came. There was no one else. You look in Revelation 5 and who's going to open up the seals? Who will do that? And all of heaven is sort of shocked. And John, as he's writing that, he's there's no one who's going to open the scrolls. Who can do that? And the Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. He can open. There is someone who intervenes, someone who can actually stand. And the Lord himself makes that stand. But that is his heart. He wants to see people coming. And then after doing all of that, he then says, there's a promise that he makes about the Holy Spirit, that my spirit will be with you and I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And the reason he's doing that is because he's saying, I've done my great intervention and the cross of Jesus Christ, that was God's intervention. When Jesus died on the cross, when he defeated sin and sickness and defeated hell, when he gave us eternal life, that was God's intervention. That's when he defeated every work of the enemy. But he puts this thing right at the end, which talks about us. And we are those descendants who have the Spirit of God and his words in our mouth. And so now I want to fast forward a little bit. I want to fast forward now to the Apostle Paul. And he's writing now here in Ephesians. We've read this verse through. I'm going to read it through quickly again. We've been looking at it over the few weeks. We've looked at the armor of God, different parts and different elements of that. But here we have Paul. So we're looking, it's about 62 years after Jesus has been born. Paul is writing this. And so we're fast forwarding, and then we read this passage in Ephesians 6. And I want to have a look at this passage, and I want to see something that God's saying to us out of this. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." We've looked before at the words stand. What does it mean to stand? The first one is, I'm in the battle, I'm lined up, I'm ready for whatever come may, I'm ready. That's the first time it uses the word stand. Second time it uses the word stand, we've said this before, is when the hordes come against me and I'm just standing my ground and there's a pile of enemy all heaped up, dearly departed, I've stood my ground and I fought. But finally, where he says stand is, I'm ready. I'm ready. Just like the one who's had the training, that if there's an emergency, everything comes bang, I'll go there and I will give the CPR and I will save the people's life because I'm trained and I'm ready for that. Something happens, my emotions don't take over, my training kicks in, and I sit there and I go in there and I save someone's life. It means to be ready in that way. It says, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist and the breastplate of righteousness." Where did that come from? "In place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I should declare it fearlessly, as I should." And so this incredible prayer that all flows obviously together. So the first thing he talks about, being strong in the Lord. And we see that's exactly, we just move on to that table again, Caleb. So be strong in the Lord. What did God say in Isaiah 59? He said, God is not weak. His arm is not weak that he cannot save. His ear is not dull that he cannot hear. And so we know that we can be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. We're strong in the Lord, and that's that encouragement to us. It then goes on and it talks about this spiritual battle. It talks about this battle that's going on. It talks about the evil, the wickedness. And we know the source of those things. Where does that come from? It's people listening to the fathers of lies, and they listen to that and allow the deceitfulness of sin to penetrate into their heart, and it becomes the thing that defines them, and they live their lives according to that. And so we know that there's these spiritual forces there. And then it goes on in this passage, it talks about us putting on the armor. It talks about doing that, about us putting on this armor. It talks about putting on this armor of God. And this interesting thing when we talk about the armor of God, an interesting thing. Because quite often when we think about the armor of God, we think about the armor from God. This is the armor from God. God gives me the breastplate of righteousness. He gives me the belt of truth. He gives me the shoes of the gospel and the sword of the Spirit and all of those things. But when we're talking about the armor of God, when Paul is talking, he's not worried about he's chained to a soldier. He's not going anywhere. You're chained to a soldier in a cell. He's not describing the guy that's next to him. He's actually referring to Isaiah 59, and he's telling us about the armor of God. It's not just the armor from God, it's the armor of God. It's actually God's armor, the God who saw what was going on. God put on his armor, and then he went in and did what he had to do. And that's certainly the picture. This is God's himself armor. Paul is saying, Put on the armor that God put on. Put on God's armor. Put it on. That's what he's telling us to do. Put on the armor of God. It's not just armor from God. It's God's armor. God put it on, and now you put on the same armor. The trouble is that when we talk about that, and we know it's metaphorical, it's not physical, literal armor, but when we talk about putting on this armor, there's something about it that we struggle with that. Because when we look at our own life and see our own inadequacies and saying, you know, look, the reason I think a lot of people don't go and share the gospel, or they don't intervene, is a lot of people feel inadequate doing that. They feel that people are going to reject me, or people are going to isolate me, and all of those things that will happen, and the enemy's going to oppose me, and a whole lot of stuff. And even we talk about putting on the armor of God, you know, talk about the breastplate of righteousness. When we talk about it, what people suddenly think about is they're not thinking about the righteousness of Christ. They think about their own sin. They so become so aware of own failure and own inadequacy. And then when they go out and they want to try to tell someone, I just feel, how can I do that? What a hypocrite. How can I be one that's trying to help others? And because we're trying to get this armor and trying to put it on just who we are and knowing of our own weaknesses and inadequacies, and therefore people are silent. And people, I think for us, I think that it's not so much that we're ignorant or we just don't notice, which is part of the bystander effect. I think the thing is that we don't feel adequate, that we're actually going to be able to do something about it. That when people are out and your neighbors are crying out for champions, somebody come and tell me how to get out of this mess, how to find the meaning of life, when your workmates, your people you're studying with at uni or school or wherever, we just feel, I don't know whether I can do that. But the thing about putting on the armor of God, it's amazing. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. See, God is telling us to put something on. And when God tells us to put something on, he's not telling us to put on something that doesn't fit. See, the thing that amazes me is that God's armor, the armor of God, will actually fit me. Think, hang on. How am I going to wear God's armor? I mean, there's an interesting passage when we think about David and Saul, and we see, the challenge of the giant and Philistines there are taunting the Israelites. David goes, gets Saul's armor. Remember, Saul is the tallest dude in town. He's a whole head taller than the most tallest person. Like, he's playing basketball. He leans down to the basket to drop it in. He's a tall guy. And the little David, little 16, 17-year-old little shepherd boy David, who's a lot slighter to build at this stage. Sure, he had strength and he's building muscle, but he's not a fully developed man at this stage. He puts on this armor and he's walking around like this and, you know, I mean, he'd kill the Philistines, kill them laughing, was just trying to walk around. Wasn't a fit. But here we are as believers now trying to put on the whole armor of God, saying, God, look at me. I've got to do something. There's people dying, but how can I wear your armor, God? How can I put it on? Little me trying to put on the armor of God, and that doesn't seem to fit. But there's something very important that we've got to realize. To realize that you are actually ready to do what God wants and requires of us to do, and to know something about the armor of God. Because quite often we feel that I just don't measure up. I don't measure up to what God wants, and I know he's got all these plans for me, and I've got all this stuff that he wants me to do. But at the end of the day, there's that feeling that perhaps we have, and maybe that's the thing that holds us back from reaching out, is we feel that I just don't measure up. I don't feel this thing that God wants me to do. And because of that sense of not measuring up, we don't actually do it. But the wonderful thing about the armor of God is that the armor goes on something. And it actually goes on us. We've got to realize that we are clothed with Jesus Christ. It's not just you standing there trying to wear the armor, but you stand there and you are clothed with Jesus Christ. It tells us in Galatians 3:27, where it talks about throwing away everything else, but knowing that you are clothed with Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is fulfilled to the full measure of God. He was God coming in human flesh. And so if we are clothed with Jesus Christ around us, then suddenly I can measure up. So all of this is about our mindset. It's beginning to change the way that we think. If I know that I am clothed with Jesus Christ, then I begin to realize, hang on, this armor actually fits me. Interesting passage in Romans 13. I haven't got it up on the screen. But again, Romans 13 and 14, and reading really from verse 12 downwards, but he talks about throwing away the things of darkness. He says, put on the armor of light, put on the armor of light, and then he clears that up a little bit more, makes it a little bit clearer, that don't get caught up in drunkenness, sexual immorality, all the rubbish of the world. It says that clothing yourself with Christ. And that passage actually connects this together for us, that as we are clothed in Christ, then the armor of light, God's armor, actually fits me now. Because in my own humanity, in my own frailty and whatever else, I may feel inadequate, I may feel ill-equipped. But when my mind is set that, hang on, I am clothed in Jesus Christ. I am clothed in Jesus Christ. And the word literally means I've been sunk into Jesus Christ. I am clothed in Christ. And so Christ is all around me. And then the armor of God, Christ is God, when the armor of God will fit now because, bang, I'm clothed in Christ. It fits around my little self, but I am within Christ. My life is found within Christ, and therefore it fits me. And so that's something that God wants us to change our mindset, because the reason I think a lot of us don't do anything is that we just feel so inadequate. We just feel that we cannot do anything, that we cannot help in some way. But God wants us to realize that we are able to wear his armor. But there's something that is missing when you have a look at that little table. And obviously, the reason is because we are the somebody. Paul is writing this to believers, and he's telling them that you need to start to realize that you can wear this armor of God, and that you are equipped, that when that accident happens, when the emergency is there, you have the equipping of God upon your life, that the devil's not going to overcome you. He's not going to overwhelm you, because you just imagine if you can walk around it within your own mindset. And remember, this is about mindsets. It's about having our mind set on the things of God. If you picture yourself here I am, maybe my own inadequacies and whatever else, but I am clothed in Christ and I have the armor of God on me. Man, you suddenly think, wow. Yeah, I'm going through some tough stuff and going through hard, but I'm not going to be overcome. I'm clothed in Jesus Christ and I have the armor of God. And therefore, I begin to realize that I'm actually able to do what God asked me to do, to begin to reach out and touch the people that he wants to do. Paul, at the end of this passage, he says the whole context of that, it's about the spiritual battle, about having the armor. And he says about, pray that I may declare it fearlessly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's about the gospel. Gold is redemption. It's about the gospel. It's about people who are all around us that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's the message of the gospel that needs to come forward in our lives. And certainly we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. We have the power of the Spirit of God. We can take up the sword of the Spirit. And we've already learned about using, the scripture talks about having the sword of the Spirit, talks about in your left hand and your right hand, talks about defensively and offensively. We've talked about using the word of God in an offensive way, not to offend, but to take ground, to see people won to Jesus Christ. And that's so important. So Paul's cry out, and he says, words may be given fearlessly, that I may speak fearlessly. First thing he's saying there is, I want to make it clear. The message will be clear what I say. And that's what his prayer is. And the second thing is that I'm going to grow in confidence with that. And there's a confidence knowing that here I am, despite my own weaknesses and inadequacies, that I am clothed in Christ. I have the armor of God and I have the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I'm ready to be the one. The thing is that something missing. Are we appalled is the question. Are we appalled or do we suffer from that bystander effect where, well, okay, the world's dying, but I've got a busy life and stuff going on in my life too. I've got things I've got to deal with, and there's plenty of Christians. You know, I go to a church, and what about them? What are they doing? What about them? What about everyone else? And we can be like that, and we can think like that, and we can not be appalled. We think, will somebody do something? How many Christians pray, Lord, send someone to Aunt Edna, Lord, that she might change her mind. Lord, send this. Somebody do something prayers. It's not like that. God says, Do something. But we've got to be appalled. We've got to see something within our heart and say, these people are lost. They're in darkness. They're groping in the dark. And there's one outcome for them, one outcome if they don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so something stirs in our spirit and says, somebody do something. Somebody's got to do something. That this is terrible. People going to hell all around us, all around us. Friends, family, people. Something stirs in our spirit. Something do something. Somebody do something. And that's what Paul says. He prays. He says, I'm going to be that champion. I'm going to be the one that intervenes. And I believe that's what God wants to stir our hearts today. That we are going to be the ones. We're putting on the whole armor of God. Because God has already done his bit. He's already done the greatest intervention of eternity was when Jesus came to this earth. He walked upon this earth. And then when he led a sinful life, a sinless life, he took the sin of man. He was sinless, but he took our sin, died in our place. And in the process of doing that, he defeated every work of the enemy, rendered him powerless in the process of the victory of the cross. But then we look around now and we see people that are lost. And do we get appalled at that? Do you read stuff in the paper and think, oh, ho-hum? You see people in the street, people that you work with, maybe the next desk right next to you, maybe in the same locker bay as you. Oh, ho-hum, somebody will do something. No, they won't. God wants us to do it, that we would be appalled, that we would be the one. And to know that I am equipped, I have... I'm clothed in Christ. I've got the armor of God on. I've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that prophetic promise that Isaiah got about the Spirit being with us and the words in our mouth. We've got the Holy Spirit. He's going to give us the words to say. He will give you the words to say. Some people say, oh, I don't know what to say. That's rubbish. If you trust God and we know who we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. But they don't want you just go through some apologetics and go through the scripture and know every little thing about everything and every answer to everything there ever was. But you know the reality of Christ in your life. And we trust God that he'll give us the word. We know this scripture, Luke 12:11, it says this. It says, when you are brought before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Lord will give you the words. And so we say, oh, look, I don't know. I need to go to Bible college. I need to get a few degrees. I need to do something before I'm going to start. No, you are equipped now. Are you ready now? You know, my praise God for my brother-in-law, because if he was not ready and if he was not equipped, that man would have died. By the ambulance guy said, you saved this guy's life. His injuries were such, he would have died. And he saved his life. He was trained, he was ready, he was alert. And you are ready. You have the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. Jesus said in John, he said that when I go, I'm going to send. He's the comforter, yes. But he's the teacher and he would teach us. And so he's going to give you all the words to say. So don't think, oh, someone else better do it because I'm not equipped. No, I'm equipped. I've got the whole armor of God about putting on. The whole concept of putting on is about our mindset, about what we're found in, what we're in. And our mindset is in Christ. And so we're the ones. You are the champion. You are the one is to intervene. You are. It's like you're the only one there. If we all took that attitude, there's no one else in this world that's going to touch them. No one else in this world is going to reach them. Somebody's got to do something. And that somebody is me. And it's you. Don't be praying for someone else to oh Lord, send someone. He sent someone. He sent Jesus initially and he's equipped us now and filled us with the Spirit and all of those things. And now he's sending us. You're the one. You are the one. And don't think, oh, no, my own inadequacy, my own problems. No, I'm not going to minister out of that. I'm going to minister out of that. I am clothed in Christ and I have God's armor on me and I have the Holy Spirit within my life who gives me the right words to say. And I have the Word of God and I'm able to see people come out of darkness into light. But are we appalled enough? Are you appalled enough? Are you just going to go to work tomorrow, just another day, go for the old routine, exciting routine of getting up, going to work, coming home, and or is something in your heart that when you're sitting next to that person in the desk or you're looking across and you see something in your heart saying, Oh, look at where they are. They're in darkness. They're groping in darkness. That they need the life of Christ. What's going to happen to them if they don't find Christ? It appalls me, the condition that they're in. And it's the other interesting thing when we look at this passage too, is that, see, sometimes we look at people and we want to judge them for their situation. Well, they've got what they deserve. They're chosen that way. Sometimes we think about it. It's interesting that when Paul talks about the armor of God, there's no cloak of this that puts on a vengeance. Because it tells us in the scripture, Romans 12, it says that vengeance belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? It's, we're not the ones to go in there and say, well, you know, blah, blah, whatever. We're not to judge people. And that's certainly what, as I said, Jesus didn't come to do that. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. And so we don't have that on. And even this, the zeal that it talks about, putting on this robe of zeal, the garments of zeal. And that is actually, in a judicial sense, it means about bringing judgment to people. How quick we are to judge people. No, that's God's prerogative. It's not our prerogative to do that. Our heart is, look, they need a redeemer. Jesus is the redeemer. They don't know if we don't tell him about Jesus. And I'm going to be the one, and I'm going to wade in to the mess of the circumstances because I want to see redemption. I want to see these people brought out of darkness into his light. And I pray the Lord is stirring your heart today, that you're going to be appalled. Not just appalled when you read in the paper, you know, the horrible things that are happening overseas where they're now beheading Christians and they're putting them on the bonnets of their cars as hood ornaments. Horrible things you hear overseas, and that's got to shock us. We see 7-year-olds holding up heads of beheaded Christians and soldiers, and what is happening is beyond imagination, the stuff that is happening. The stories that are coming out now in that so-called new Islamic State that is happening. Horrendous things. You'd have to be something wrong with you if you weren't appalled and shocked by that. But there's travesties that are happening all around us that we don't even notice anymore. The heartache and the heartbreak of people. And I pray God will stir our hearts, that we won't be ones that are just, somebody will do something, plenty of other Christians, someone else will do. No, no, no. God was appalled and said, I myself am going to be the one. And I trust that God stirs our heart. You know people right now, that are just waiting for someone. They're actually waiting for you. So let's stand to our feet. I just want to pray with us today. Paul's prayer is that he'd proclaim it boldly, as he should. And why should he? Because he was equipped by the power of God. We should. We're equipped. We don't have that excuse. We're clothed in Christ. We've got the armor of God. We are ready. We've got what is needed now. The difference is whether we're ready to go now and take what we have. So let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you now. Lord, too often we're just so aware of our failures, our own inadequacies, Lord, our own sense of humanity and weakness, Father. And Lord, we can use that as an excuse at times. But Father, I pray, Lord, that you begin to change our mindset. Lord, that we will see that we are clothed in Christ. Lord, our ability, our capacity, Lord, even to live this life is not in our own resources. But Lord, we are found in Christ. Our life is hid in Christ. We're clothed in Jesus Christ. And Father, the armor of God is something that we can actually wear, Lord, because of Christ, Lord, it fits us well. It fits us well. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we realize, Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit. We're able to take up the sword of the Spirit. And Lord, we have the promise that you're going to put your words in our mouths. You prophesied it. And Lord, then you gave it when the Holy Spirit came and was given to us, Lord, it came and filled our hearts and our lives. And so, Lord, we want to be ones now that are ready. Lord, I pray that you stir something in our heart, Lord. We'll be appalled at the injustices around. Lord, the suffering of people, Lord, who do not know you, Lord, the lost state, Father. And Lord, out of that, something will rise in our heart and say, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me, Lord. I'm the one, Lord. I'm going to go, Lord. I'm not praying for somebody else. I'm not going to wait for someone else. But Lord, I'm going to do that, Lord, that they need that. Father, stir our hearts as your people, that we would be the ones, Lord, that will go. Lord, that we'll be ones that will speak your word without excuse. Lord, that we'll be ready. Lord, we're ready, Lord. We're trained, we're ready. The crisis is already there. The emergency is there. And Lord, that we want to respond. We want to respond to that. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen.